Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Proverbs chapter 11.
Tonight, and not focusing as much on the operation of diligence or what diligence does, but probably more of why diligence is necessary or the motivation behind diligence. And it's interesting, there are things in the Bible that are directly stated, and then there are things sometimes directly stated that are also inferred. This is one of those things. We find the sin curse coming on the world all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and we find that and its effects all through Scripture. In this proverb, it's just assumed. I believe we have reference back to what was put in place when Adam sinned. God told him he'd have to earn his bread by the sweat of his face, and that thorns and thistles would curse the ground. After the flood, God decided he wouldn't curse the ground anymore, but the ground is cursed, meaning we have a world that opposes us when it comes to doing what we're supposed to do. The Bible says, in all labor there is profit, Proverbs 14:23, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Labor is not the result of the fall, don't misunderstand, but labor by the sweat of our face and labor that is opposed by evil is the result of the fall. So Adam had a job to do, work was implemented before the fall, but work opposed by constant opposition coming out of the ground and everything we do. And I think the thorns and the thistles in the ground are specifically what God said would be the curse out of the ground, but the fact is they represent the sin curse in general, that any good thing is going to meet opposition. Let me state it this way. If you want to do evil, just do nothing. Sin comes natural. Doing wrong comes natural. This proverb is basically going to say good has to be diligently sought for. If you even show interest in evil, you don't have to seek for it. It'll find you. And so we're dealing with diligence, and it's this message tonight. And this is where the Lord led me tonight in this text. And so as we're dealing with diligence, we're tracing those words through, and not necessarily in direct order through the book of Proverbs. But the fact is, we're reminded tonight of the principle of why diligence is necessary. I thought this as I was meditating on this today, chewing on it, I thought the things in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom that we have, really, they're not going to be able to be grasped and implemented by a lost person. The Bible says Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. Without Christ, you really don't, there are principles of wisdom, worldly wisdom, that anyone can implement. But spiritual wisdom requires having the Spirit of God within you. And so as we're dealing with these principles of diligence, I'm dealing tonight and preaching to a people that have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to assume that every person hearing this tonight is saved, but the fact is this is geared towards saved people. And just to remind us again, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And so if we're going to do good works, it's going to have to happen with intention and purpose, and that's where diligence comes in. We read, I don't remember if it was last time we were here or a couple times back in 2 Peter 1, that we are to give all diligence to add to our faith. And so when it comes to spiritual progress, it takes diligence. When it comes to physical progress, physical things that need to be done, it takes diligence. I'll open with this illustration to kind of set the tone for what I believe the heart of the message is. If you have a piece of ground and you simply leave it alone, this is dealt with in Proverbs 24. You just leave it alone. Something will grow there. Something's going to grow there. Weeds are going to grow there. But how many of you want to go out and harvest what grows naturally in your plot of ground? Right now, I've let my potato vines have died, and so I'm not out there hoeing and getting all the weeds to go away. I'll till them under at the end of the year or at the beginning of next year. My potato vines are done. They're done. My potatoes are there. We harvest him a couple rows at a time. So I was hoeing that thing vigorously all the way up until they finished out. But the fact is, I'm not running. You know what's growing now? very quickly. And we're not going to go harvest those and eat them. They would be evil. They would have a bad effect. There are some things that grow naturally you can eat, but basically you leave ground fallow. You don't want to eat what grows there naturally. In your life, you don't want the product of what comes naturally. It takes diligence to produce good. It takes diligence to produce good. It doesn't take diligence to be saved, but now that you're saved, you and I have new life, and it takes diligence to do good and to produce good in our lives. And so that's the general principle we're dealing with tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to stand and read one verse to start with tonight. And so let's pray, and then we'll stand and read Proverbs 11, 27, and give you another comparison contrast proverb tonight. So let's pray. Father, I come to you again in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm thankful tonight. You've spoken to me today, and your word always gives encouragement and direction. And even in correction, there's encouragement. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to me today. I thank you for your patience and your holiness and your perfection, your righteousness that we, Lord, tonight, each one of us need to conform to, and I know you're working in us to do that. Lord, I pray we would not hinder the work you're trying to accomplish in us. We know you're working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, may we then work out with fear and trembling the salvation you've worked within. Lord, knowing that we are answerable to you, Lord, I pray that we would respond tonight to your word in the fear of you. Lord, that we would be a church that is diligent in every facet of our lives. Lord, that we would be marked by diligence, applying ourselves, Lord, to the pursuit of good. And Lord, I pray, may you help us in that. Lord, I pray now that you'd guide me. Lord, I pray please help me to bring, Lord, and deliver tonight what you've given to me from your word. And I pray you'd bless it and make it fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would as we read this one verse. Proverbs 11, 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Thank you. May be seated. Just that one verse. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. And so as we take this verse, we're going to do is look at the comparison contrast. Proverbs does it all the time. I've been mentioning this. You get a truth that is conveyed, and then God gives you definition and understanding of that truth by a contrasting truth and a contrasting outcome. So tonight we'll see two objectives in this verse, two operations, and two outcomes. You can almost take this outline and plug it into a host of proverbs and then just flesh it out and get the practical applications of it. Tonight, the emphasis really is more on the seeking of good, but it's interesting as I read this and began to mull on this verse and chew on it, I thought, I don't think the word seeketh in the first part of the verse means the same thing as the word seeketh in the last part of the verse. One of them is diligently seeketh, and I thought, I'm just guessing those two words for us in English are one word in Hebrew, and sure enough, and we'll give you the definition here in a minute. The word seeketh, he that seeketh mischief, is an entirely different word, different context, it's a different underlying word with a different meaning, different definition. We'll deal with that, and the context of this verse will tell you that. It will help you understand that. By the way, I think if we read our Bibles and we get to know our Bibles, you can almost define everything in the Bible by the context of the Bible. It's wonderful to have a Bible dictionary. I use the Webster's 1828 dictionary as much as I use the Strong's Concordance, and they're wonderful tools. But I would say this, the context of Scripture, if you walk with the Lord and let Him teach you, it defines itself. There's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible. And so these proverbs, this is one of those standalone proverbs. Last week, we looked at three verses that go together. Tonight, it's one of those standalone proverbs, and I'll read again. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. And so I just want to remind us as we come in this tonight that one of the fruits of the Spirit is a word called goodness. Goodness. We don't focus a lot on this idea of good. Our world has tried to, first of all, blur the lines. It's what the world's done for 6,000 years. Blur the lines between good and evil first. It's hard to distinguish the difference between good and evil. Now, in our culture, in this time, we're not only blurring the lines, we're flipping that coin over and calling evil good and calling good evil. It's what Isaiah was dealing with in Isaiah chapter 5. woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. That's where we are. And so it's important for us to remember God has given us these terms throughout the Bible. There's good and there's evil. Before the fall of man, all that man knew was good. He did no evil. He did no harm, hurt, pain, or damage until sin entered in. But now there is good and evil, and it's important for us to be able to distinguish between those two. By using the Scripture and by obeying the Scripture, our senses are exercised. We know the difference between the two of those. God wants the life of the Christian to produce good. He wants us to be good people. Paul told Timothy that he was to be a lover of good men. Someone said, well, there's none good. Not naturally. That's the context of Romans 3. No one in his natural state is good. But there's many a believer today that loves Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:12 to say, that's my cop-out, that's my trump card for being bad. Is, well, there's none good. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. You know, our lives should be good to those around us. And if we look at the definitions of good, the contrasting terms here are good and mischief. We don't hear that word a lot anymore either, though there's a lot of people involved in mischief. But if evil is the outcome, mischief is the path to get you there. Evil is that which tends to destroy, to harm, to injure, to break down, to cause ruin. Good is the opposite. It is that which ministers life and blessing and joy and peace. And our lives are to produce goodness. But the fact is, you're not going to wake up and do good to others on accident. I'm not going to wake up and do good to those around me just by existing, even though you're saved. The fact is, we live in a sinful world where doing evil is what is natural and what is easy, and doing good requires diligence. It requires constant, steady application of ourselves to the instruction of God's Word by dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We do not depend on our life or our strength, but our responsibility is to do good. Now, the Bible says that. Let us do good. We're to abhor that which is evil, to cleave to that which is good. 1 Corinthians 12:9 tells us. The Bible says we're saved unto good works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. God is working in us according to Philippians 2:12 and 13, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We're all called and commanded to follow that which is good. Let me read these three verses to you in the New Testament about following that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I will just read them because I want us to understand. The verse says, he that diligently seeketh good. That's an Old Testament proverb, of course, but in the New Testament, it's a New Testament commandment. You and I are supposed to pursue that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So we're not to repay evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men, meaning in the church, you follow that which is good, but you follow that which is good with everybody. You and I are supposed to be good to even our enemies. We're supposed to do good to them that hate us. You realize how much the Bible says about doing good? You know what? We need to ask ourselves, by the way, what's the third category? This world loves a third category. Well, there's good and there's evil, and then there's that which is immoral. Now, the Bible does deal with some things. Okay, eating. Is eating food good or evil? It's actually good. If you don't do it, you'll die. Eating too much food, as a glutton, is evil, right? The kind of food, if it's just meat, good or evil? Inherently, by itself, it's neither good nor evil. It's just, we like to say, immoral. But the fact of the matter is none of us lives unto ourselves and none of us dies unto ourselves. We're to live unto God. We're to die unto God. And the fact is, our decisions have outcomes and consequences not only on ourselves but on others. I've been told by sometimes men in the jail that their drug habits doesn't hurt anyone but themselves. Now, ironically, Jim, Jeff, you've been in there. Others have perhaps been in jail ministry. If you ask a prayer request, one of the first requests they're going to give is family and friends. Now, why would you need to request prayer for your family and friends if your habit is hurting no one but you? It's not true. All of us have decisions that affect other people. And that effect is either harmful, evil, malicious, mischievous, or it's good. And so then we're to ever follow that which is good. 1 Peter 3:13. 1 Peter 3:13. I'll read this and then we'll read 3 John verse 11. So 1 Peter 3:13. I'll get there in a moment. 1 Peter 3:13. The Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And then thirdly, 3 John verse 11. We're going to hear the same kind of admonition from God's word. 3 John 11. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." You know, let me ask you something. Is it possible for a brother or a sister in Christ to follow something that's evil? It is. Some would take this verse and say, wait a minute, he that doeth evil is not of God. That's the point John's making. You are of God, so don't act like a person that's not of God. It's possible for a brother or sister to follow that which is evil. Now, we think of that which is evil, and what do we think of? Help me here tonight. Boy, something's evil. Right, so yeah, murder. Then murder is evil. Embezzling money, that is evil. But so is backbiting. So is slander. So is that which opens me up to sin. There are things that we can follow after, and the Bible says, I want you to follow after that which is good, not that which is evil. Again, where does God throw in a third category? Does it seem like there is a third category here? Well, I'm not following good or evil. I'm just kind of just following. No, that's the point. In Proverbs, you're either diligently seeking good or you're seeking mischief. You see, God's word is, it's more black and white than our thinking is. Why do we often create categories that are not in the word of God? Well, because that creates the category. It's a defense of where we're living. The only time I can find a category, a third category like that, is in Revelation chapter 3. There were those who were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And so then they thought they were doing good when they were actually doing evil, and the Lord said they were lukewarm. So having said all that by way of introduction, we work back over to Proverbs 11. Let's put a spotlight. I just wanted us to see that Proverbs 11:27 is very applicable to the New Testament Christian. We are called to follow that which is good. But I think the Lord would have us see tonight, if we're going to do that, we are going to have to be diligent people. And so let's get into this. There's two objectives here in verse 27. There is the objective of good, and then the other objective is mischief, meaning what I'm aiming at will determine the path I take. There's mischief. There is that which is, and I'm going to give you the definition of mischief. Mischief means harm, hurt, injury, damage, evil, whether intended or not. It can also, of course, mean intentional injury, but it doesn't have to be intentional. Intentional injury, harm, or damage done by design, or it can actually deal with the consequence, an ill consequence, evil, or vexatious affair would be a way to describe what it means, what this matter of mischief is. And so, harm, hurt, injury, damage, evil, whether intended or not. Again, ill consequence or evil. So it can actually be the process itself or the outcome, intended or not intended. That's the idea of mischief. And so we have two objectives. I would label these excellence or evil. We can pursue good or we can pursue mischief. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 gives us those 13 things that Jesus calls evil. So mischief and evil are almost, they're basically interchangeable terms, meaning that which is destructive, harmful, detrimental, painful, those kind of things to others around us. Jesus says all these things. I'm going to list what he says. I thought, you know what, we want a good clear list. And this is an exhaustive list, but it's fairly exhaustive. We want a good list of what is mischief, and am I following any mischief in my life? The Lord Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts." Evil thoughts. So thinking about doing something that is harmful. Just thinking harmful things toward people. Evil thoughts. Adulteries. Fornications. Murders. Thefts. Covetousness. Wickedness. Deceit. Lasciviousness. An evil eye. An evil eye has the idea of envy, looking on someone or something and despising them for what they have and we do not, and desiring. That's that greed. An evil eye has to do with greed that results in envy. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, all these evil things, the Bible says, come from within, defile the man. So the Lord Jesus lists these 13 things that are evil. And may I say this, if you want to follow these things today, they're readily available. Everywhere and all around us. And we could go in and define these terms. I think they're pretty self-defining. But the fact of the matter is, there's two objectives that we're going to aim at. The Lord Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto righteousness, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The evil path, the path that pursues evil, or mischief, is a broad path. A lot of folks are on it because it's easy to get on. But the straight and the narrow, now you got to get on that one on purpose. Of course, you get on that path through being born again, being saved, being a child of God. But the fact of the matter is, in life, as we go through life, we're either going to pursue good or we're going to pursue mischief. Now, we might try to articulate it and think it differently in our minds, but these are the two things that we're given in the Word of God, good or evil, good or mischief. Those are our two objectives. Then there's two operations, and this is where I think the message starts coming to life for us. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Then he goes on to say, but he that seeketh mischief. Why doesn't he say he that diligently seeketh mischief? I mean, you know, most people are not diligently seeking mischief. I can find one example in Proverbs where the word diligently is used in a sinful way. The strange woman says, diligently have I sought for thee. When she said it, she lied. She hadn't sought diligently for him. She was standing there waiting for the next sucker to come along. She was a liar. She was inferring, you are the one I've been working and waiting for all my life. No, she was a deceiver. Otherwise, mischief doesn't have to be sought diligently. So you understand this comparison, contrast of terms. There's two operations going on here. One requires diligently seeking, and the other is a different kind of seeking. So let me give you the definitions of the terms. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. As we said, the words diligently seeketh are two English words that come from one Hebrew word, and it means to dawn. That is to be up early at any task. So it's dealing with the dawn of the day, to be up early at any task with the implication of earnestness, by extension to search for with painstaking, to do something betimes, to inquire early, to rise or seek betimes. That means repeatedly and consistently, that word betimes. The Bible talks about chastening your children betimes, means every time they need it, consistently, repeatedly. Consistent discipline is important. So here, you're going to rise, and you're not only going to do this one time, you're going to rise early and earnestly to seek something with painstaking effort, betimes, to seek diligently early in the morning. That's what the word diligently seeketh means. To rise early in the morning. Case and I were talking last night, and I've been saying this from the pulpit. I said, this is so plain and so simple, but your Christian life, every one of us, it's so simple, is going to rise or fall on how seriously you take your walk with God. If you can take or leave your prayer life, you don't stand a chance in this wicked world of living in victory. None. The Lord Jesus said, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Just kidding. No. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And I'm going to tell you something. You will not get up and seek the Lord early on accident. It won't happen. Your purpose to do it, you'll hear a message like this, saying, I'm going to do it, and in 5 days, there it is again. Now, why is that? This thing called the flesh. And you know what diligence is? Diligence says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. How many of you have ever got up and read your Bible? And listen, I don't think just mechanically, we should never be mechanical, but may I say this, there are days you're going to do something that's right simply because it's right to do it. You're going to say, you know what, it's the right thing to do. How many have ever started your prayer time and thought, I feel like the walls are lead and the ceiling is brass, but you kept talking to the Lord, and you kept talking to the Lord, and you realize it's not the walls and ceilings, it's my heart and my head. And the more you talk to the Lord, the more He began to soften your heart. And because you're willing to be diligent and get after something painstakingly. I wonder if we quit our jobs as quickly as we quit praying, how many of us would have starved by now? If every time our job got uncomfortable, difficult, or I didn't enjoy it, I said, well, then I'm just not going to do it tomorrow. There's not a person in this room that would be employed. Nobody would have graduated high school. Now, why is it we think that God's things have to be fun before we can continue in doing them? God didn't design prayer life and Bible reading to entertain you. He designed it so you could live. How many of you know cooking a meal is not always fun, but boy, it sure does help you live. We get the wrong idea about this thing. If I enjoy it, I'll keep doing it. If I don't, I won't. And you'll die spiritually. You'll never live a life that's good for anybody unless you're diligent. There's two operations going on here. The first one, if it's good you're after, it's going to take intention. You're going to have to be intentional. He that diligently seeketh good. That diligently seeking means you have intentionally and purposely said, I want to do good today. I want to be good to my wife today. I want to be good to my children today. I want my life to bless them. I want it to add something to them. I want it to strengthen them spiritually, mentally, physically. I want to add to people, not take away. We call it edification when we build others up. That's, you know how you edify people? By doing good to them. You edify people by doing good to them. We ought to ask, does my life diminish those around me or does it add something to them? Does my life add to their faith? Does my life add wisdom to them? Does my life add joy to them? Does my life add confusion or dismay? Does my life add peace or fear? What am I doing to those around me? Am I bringing joy or grief? And every person in this room is doing one of the two. We are having an effect, and it may come in waves. We may do some good for a while and then do evil, but the fact of the matter is our life has an effect. The Bible says if our salt ceases to have savor, it is good for nothing. We don't want to be that, but if you want to do good, if you want to bless those around you, you want to be an asset and a benefit when people know, you know what, I need something, and that person adds this. You know, none of us is an end-all for anybody, but we can be a tool in God's hand for Him to channel His assets and His grace through us. When we speak, we should not have torn another person to shreds. We should have, and I'm not talking about going around flattering people. I'm not talking about lying. But our words are to be seasoned with salt. They're to be good words, not destructive words. They're not to be unclean words, defiling words. You realize what defiling words does? It tears somebody else's conscience down. It mars their conscience. It adds sin to their lives. And so tonight, if we're going to do good, there has to be intention. He that diligently seeketh good, meaning good is not going to drop itself in your lap. You're going to have to go and pursue that which is good. You're going to have to make an intentional effort, and it's going to require investment. Proverbs 8:17, wisdom is speaking, and she says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. May I say this, if doing good is an afterthought, then you're doing evil. If doing good is just an afterthought, if the idea of ministering good to those around me is something, well, I'll do that if I have time. I'll do that if I can. What would keep us from making doing good to others our objective? What would hinder that? Selfishness. Pride. You know, we use the word selfishness. The Bible word is pride. Because pride is self-seeking. I'm seeking my pleasure. I'm seeking my advancement. I am seeking my honor. I am seeking my promotion. I am seeking my preservation. Now, we package all that self-seeking stuff many times in noble, even spiritual terms. Good old King Saul had his selfishness packaged in worship. I forced myself to offer this sacrifice when God told me not to. Now, you know what Saul made it sound like? I was so concerned about worshiping God that I disobeyed God to do it. That's 1 Samuel 13. We dealt with this in our family devotions this morning. I was so concerned about worshiping God. You know what Saul was concerned about? You know what was happening? He explained it to Samuel. The people were leaving me. And if I didn't offer a sacrifice soon, I would have no followers left. And so I forced myself to do something that the law said not to do. Because Samuel, you didn't show up, and I had to. And he packaged his self-promotion in the name of worship. He did the same thing again in 1 Samuel 15. He does the same thing again. He is told to destroy all the Amalekites, destroy all the sheep, all the cattle, and destroy the king Agag, and he doesn't. He saves the king, and he saves the best of the sheep. And when Samuel shows up, he said, I've obeyed. I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel says, well, why do I hear those sheep? Well, the people. The people said we should save them. For what purpose? To sacrifice to God. Now, what was Saul's real concern? He wanted the people to like him. He was a people pleaser because he was a self-pleaser. And he said, it was okay this time for me to disobey God because this is how I worship God. So it's a matter of pride. It's packaged in nobility many times, but the fact of the matter is that is the greatest hindrance to good in our lives. You know what? If I am living it, you study 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on charity. You know what charity? The Bible says charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked, seeketh not her own. Charity is not self-seeking, self-promoting, self-interested. Therefore, charity is seeking the good of others. It's always seeking, how can I use what God's put in my hand to minister to those around me? Now, some people won't let you minister to them. You can't force your good on them. But you and I can do good. But I find the chief hindrance of good is our pride. It's our selfishness. And so, back to where we're at here, there's two operations going on. There's one operation that operates by conviction. One says, I'm going to do good because it's right to do. God is good. God's called me to do good. He's called me to produce that which is good. And if I'm going to do good, it's not going to come to me. I got to go find it. I got to pursue that which is good because the world is evil and wicked. And we got to go the opposite direction the world's going. And so this operation of conviction takes intention and it requires investment. Diligent seeking requires an investment of our time. It requires an investment of our energy, our strength. It requires, may I say this, if I'm up early seeking the Lord so I can find out how to do good. How many of you have decisions to make over the next few days? You know what? Those decisions are going to be good or bad. Good or evil. Good or mischievous, right? And I need to know what's the good thing to do. Well, how am I going to find that? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. If I'm taking that time to seek the Lord, that's not time I can take for sleep. It's going to cost me some sleep. Amen? It's going to cost me some things to do good because you have to diligently seek it. How many things does the Lord have for us that we never got because we didn't seek them? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How many wise decisions might we make if we would take the time to say, God, what is it you would have me to do? I need wisdom. I'm lacking wisdom. I have to make a decision. I know it's going to affect this person. And I know it's going to affect this person. And I want to make sure that the effect is good. I don't want to harm anybody. May I say something? If you're living your life and you don't care if you harm people, then you're harming them. There's something wrong with a person that doesn't care if we're hurting other people as long as we're happy. That is not Christian. That's what 3 John was saying. That's of the devil, that's not of God. That is evil to say, well, if my decisions harm somebody, if it causes somebody to doubt the word of God, if it causes somebody pain, I don't care. I'm happy. That's wicked. So if we're going to live and do good, there must be conviction. Conviction means there's intention. I'm intentional about this, and I'm invested in seeking good. But now we come to the other operation. That's the operation of conviction. And we've touched on this already, but he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. We'll come to the procureth favor part in a minute. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. This word seeketh here means this, properly to tread or frequent, to follow for pursuit or search, or by implication to seek or to ask. Can mean to worship, meaning you've set your affection on something. It means to inquire. It can insinuate diligence or diligently, but to make inquisition, to question, to search, to seek, it's a much more passive term. Diligently seeking means that which you painstakingly early rise to accomplish. This kind of seeking, I'll title it curiosity, if you would. I have an interest in that which is mischievous. There's something that I know to be wrong, but I think it might be beneficial to my life. So I'm just going to research it. I'm going to research it. These people that don't believe that the Bible is inerrant, I know in my spirit, and I know in the Word of God that doesn't seem right, but they intrigue me. And I'm going to look into that. How many ever got intrigued by evil? Am I the only one? And so you decided to research evil? How many of the first time you researched it was the last time you did? No, you tread that path again and again. I'm just curious. Young person, listen to me tonight. Curiosity very quickly becomes evil. May I say something? If you know something is evil, should you give it a second thought? Meaning if you, now let's be very, very clear here. We're not just talking about fornication and adultery. Those are evil. But Jesus called foolishness evil. Meaning making decisions today, they're going to be damaging and detrimental down the road. And I know that. I'm going to ignore the future. I'm just living for today. This makes me happy today. That's foolishness. Should we even ponder or think about foolish things? No. If something we know is evil, we're to cast that thing down. But the Bible says, he that seeketh mischief, oh, he'll find it. In fact, he won't find it. It'll find him. You don't have to go get mischief. It will come to you. I'll come to that in a minute. But the word seeketh here is different. You don't have to be painstakingly making effort to inquire or seek after evil. All you have to do is click a mouse button. That's all. One click. All you have to do is pick up that book off the shelf and flip through it a few times. All you have to do is start thinking about how badly that person in your past treated you and what they deserve. And you just mull on that for a while. You just mull on how much pain someone else has caused you and how you are justified in the anger you have toward them. You just think about that a little bit. Don't plan on doing them harm, but think about what it would feel like if you did. You're seeking mischief. Make sense? How hard is it to seek mischief? No, we just step on that path and step on that path and think about it. We entertain it in our mind. We mull it over. That's the content. That's the concept here. If you're going to seek good, it's going to take painstaking effort. If you're going to seek mischief, just show some interest in it. Just show a little interest in it. Be inclined toward it. Been said many times, be careful where you lean because that's where you'll fall. So if you're leaning toward evil, leaning toward mischief, I'm not planning on telling a lie, but I'm not planning on telling the truth. You'll tell a lie. You with me? If you're not diligently, you know how you're going to be a truthful person today? You're going to have to wake up and say, God, with all the strength you'll give me, I will be 100% truthful in every conversation I have. Pastor, you're talking to Thursday night Baptist people. I know exactly who I'm preaching to. You're me and I'm you. And if you and I don't purpose to diligently seek being honest, we'll be liars. And lying is evil. Amen? How many of you ever just woke up one day and thought, I think I'm going to lie to somebody today to make myself look better? But the Spirit of God convicted your heart that you bent the truth to make yourself look better. That's called lying. And it's evil. And the fact of the matter is, it's not hard to pursue that. The thought of doing mischief passes through the mind so quickly, and if you entertain it, you're seeking it. So there's just interest in it and an inclination toward that. It doesn't take the kind of investment to get into mischief that it does to do good. And so one operation is one of conviction. The other is, it can start with something as simple as curiosity, but the fact of the matter is, we're seeking one of the two. We are pursuing one of the two, mischief or good. There's two objectives. There's two operations. One is diligently seeking. The other is just seeking. I'm just interested in and entertaining and giving thought to. And we begin pursuing mischief that way. It is our nature to be mischievous, our old nature. It's our new nature to do good. And so we're to diligently seek that which is good. There's two outcomes. Verse 27 again. He that diligently seeketh good, what happens? The Bible says he procureth favor. This is where, again, what a lesson in this proverb. He that diligently seeketh good procureth, meaning you attain and you grasp what you are after. This word favor carries the idea. Let me just read you the definition of delight or to be acceptable. So to earn someone's delight or to be acceptable, to have someone's delight or delight, desire, favor, good pleasure. It's the idea of what the Bible says about Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And the final verse, I think it's verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. God the Father said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." While the Lord Jesus had hosts of enemies. Why do you think the Lord Jesus had enemies? If he went about, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is, or 18, he went about doing good. The Bible records he went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blinded eyes. But boy, he had enemies that hated him, slandered him, because they were doing evil. He had opposition of sinners. There was opponents, but it doesn't change the fact that the Lord Jesus had favor or delight from God and men. Why? Because he did good. That's all he ever did. You know what? The Lord Jesus was a delight to his earthly parents. There was a day they were concerned about him, but you know what? He was a delight to them because he did good. He was a delight to those that he ministered to. His disciples loved him. I believe it was Napoleon that spoke of himself and other renowned leaders. He said, "We've conquered forces by might and power, and Jesus Christ came and conquered the world by love." He's a greater man, far greater. And the fact of the matter is that doing good is what the Lord Jesus did. Acts 10:38 is what says he went about doing good. Brings the attainment or the procurement of favor. You'll find throughout the book of Proverbs, the diligent man is the one who earns trust. The diligent man is the one who earns trust. He applies himself to what he knows he's supposed to do, to that which benefits another, and he earns trust. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And so it's the diligent man that's going to stand before kings, not the slothful man. He'll not stand before mean men, the Bible tells us. And so there's attainment of favor. You diligently seek that which is good, and you will procure favor from God. The Bible says to Timothy, study. What's that word study mean? Diligently apply yourself. It doesn't mean open a book and cram your head full of facts. It can include that, but the word study there means to diligently apply oneself to something. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what Paul's telling Timothy? If you will diligently apply yourself and follow that which is good, you will live in God's approval. There are heretics today teaching that if you're saved by grace, there's nothing you can do that would make God disapprove of you because you're accepted in the beloved. How many of us understand there's a difference in being accepted and acceptable? We brought our children home from the hospital. They were accepted as our own. Their birth certificate, that'll never change. That doesn't mean everything they ever do is acceptable to us. They're accepted. We'll never reject them. We'll never say, "You're not my child." No matter what they do, no matter what, they are accepted. They're ours. But the fact is, that doesn't mean they're acceptable. If you and I are going to live a life acceptable, well-pleasing to God, that's Bible terminology, then we have to diligently seek that which is good. However, on the other side, what a tremendous lesson in this verse. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, and I hear it this way, it shall come unto him. There's a two-edged sword there. It's a double meaning. He'll get what he's seeking. Be careful what you pursue. You might just get it. Someone says, "I know something's wrong, but I want to do it anyway." So you want wrong? Yes, you'll get it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know what he's saying? He that seeketh mischief, he won't procure it. You know, that when the Bible says it shall come to him, let me read the definition of that term. It shall come, to go or come, to abide, apply, attain. Notice the next definition, besiege. You seek mischief, it will procure you. You diligently seek good, you'll procure favor. But if you passively seek mischief, it will procure you. You want a New Testament verse for that? He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. You pursue that which is evil, you'll get it. It will come and it will take you. It will besiege you. So again, two-edged sword. You want mischief, you can have it. It's not hard to get. But the fact is, you won't have to procure it. It will come to you and besiege you. How many want your life besieged? All hedged round and trapped by mischief. You know what the idea of besieging is? That which cuts off the life from without, from you. That which cuts off your resources. When a city is besieged, you're cutting off all its resources. You know what evil does? It cuts you off from the blessings of God. Evil in our lives, sin, unconfessed sin, the life of a child of God, it doesn't make you not a child of God. But what it does, it keeps you from the throne of grace. It keeps you from accessing the grace that God has available for you to live the life He's called you, for you to do good. How many of us believe tonight it is good for us to go tell other people from the Bible how they can be saved? How many of you know that happens on accident? You're going to go out and you're going to give a gospel tract. I didn't even think about it. It just plopped out of my hand and went in their hand. Next thing you know, I was giving them the gospel. I couldn't believe it. Is that the way it works? Not on your life. But when somebody that claims to be saved uses a dirty word, they say, oops, it slipped. Isn't that amazing how mischief just shows up? But good has to be diligently sought after. You won't get up in the morning and start praying on accident. You may pray habitually when you've done it for 25 years, but you won't. It still won't be on accident. It'll have it been done over and over and over. My point is this, tonight, that mischief will come. It will besiege, and that besieging cuts off the life that's from out. And what I'm saying tonight is this, if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness in your life, we have to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is diligently applying ourselves to the instruction He's given us. It is not something that happens on accident. It is something we must diligently seek after. So tonight the challenge is, what am I seeking? If I'm not diligently seeking, guess what I'm seeking? Mischief. Yeah. I mean, I am interested in something that is going to be damaging to others. And guess what? I'll get it. Isn't it amazing? Whatever you seek, you find. Rather, if you diligently seek good, you procure favor. If you seek mischief, it will find you and besiege you and defeat you. And so tonight, we got to ask ourselves, where's my diligence at? Am I diligently seeking good, or am I without diligence seeking mischief? And if I'm not seeking that which is good, it would be good to start and just confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm a child of God. It is not proper and appropriate for me to be seeking mischief. It's right for a child of God to be diligently seeking that which is good. So this tonight tells us why it's so important to be diligent. Everything we're told to be diligent about in here, whether it is putting our hand to a plow, literally physical, our physical work, in all labor there is profit. You know what profit is? It's another term for good. It adds to, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So as we go through the book of Proverbs and there's diligence, why? We must be diligent so we can do good, so that we can earn trust with men and approval with God. Amen. That's what Paul said. He said, I live to be accepted of God. I'm not living for man's acceptance, but I want to be approved of men. By that he meant, I want men to know they can trust me, that I'll do no evil to them, that I'm not going to take from them, I'm not going to diminish them by my life. And if that's the life we're going to live, it must be lived diligently. Let's pray.